Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
All right, good morning, everybody. Okay, so how many weeks ago did you start this devoted series?
Four or five.
Oh, man, you've been in this for a while. Okay, so you know what it's all about, or maybe if you're new, you don't. So we're looking at, you know, the life, or thinking about the life of the early church, kind of presented here in these images where they shared everything in common, where heaven was infusing earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and we get this image of what it looks like when heaven invades earth and fills earth. And so this morning we're talking about what it means that they were devoted to the breaking of bread, which we understand to be a reference to what we do here every Sunday when we celebrate the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion or Eucharist or whatever you'd like to call it. All of those are appropriate. So I thought I'd share with you this story. There's a guy by the name of Greg Popovich. Anybody know who Greg Popovich is? You know who Greg Popovich is. Who's Greg Popovich? He's the head coach of the San Antonio Spurs. Greg Popovich is the winningest NBA coach of all time. He's the most successful coach there's ever been. He's won 5 NBA titles. He's won an Olympic gold medal with the men's basketball team. He's incredible, and somebody, a reporter was interviewing him and said, you know, "Hey, Pop, Coach Pop, what's your legacy going to be?" And he thinks about it, and he laughs, and he says, "Probably food. I think my legacy is going to be food and wine." Okay, so why does he say this? Because Pop is like the very definition of a foodie. Okay, wherever he goes, he researches the restaurants, he sees, you know, what new chefs are working in that area, he looks through the menu, he does his own wine pairings. Often he knows the menu, like, better than the people who work there, okay, because this is his life. I mean, somebody estimated that he spends over $1 million a year just on food, if you can believe that, okay? And that sounds outrageous, but then you got to understand how he spends this money. He spends it on his team. Ever since he was a college coach, he's had this practice of regularly taking his team out to dinner. And again, he plans out the whole thing. He plans exactly what the courses are going to be, what the meals are. He's trying to give his players, you know, this rich experience of food. He even plans out the seating arrangements. He thinks that, you know, the optimal seating arrangement is about 5 or 6 people. That's what's optimal for conversation to flow. And so he decides where people are going to sit. And before you think this is super micromanaging, which it is, he does this so that they can develop chemistry as a team. And his players will say that the team chemistry that they have on the court much of that derives from what happens as they're just eating together for hours and hours. That in basketball, you go to practice, you watch film, and you go home. It's just a job for them. But he makes sure that they actually get to know each other. And so that's why he says, my legacy is probably going to be food and wine. His general manager talked about that, and he said, look, for Coach Pop, food and wine, it's not just food and wine. But for Pop, food and wine are a vehicle to make and sustain connection. Food and wine for Coach Pop are a vehicle to make and sustain connection. And so maybe you can see where I'm going with this. But when we talk about the Lord's Supper and this meal that we share every week, and this mysterious meal, this miraculous meal, this supernatural meal, what is it all about? Why do we do this week after week? Why has the church always done this week after week after week, even day after day after day, for 2,000 years? Because this table is a gift of the Lord to make and sustain connection with his people. This is why Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper on the night before his death, because this is how he maintains connection to us. And so that's what I want to explore this morning. I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to give just a couple more verses. That would be great. But if you just have your bulletins, that's okay too. When you think about the Lord's Supper, when you think about the Eucharist, think of Jesus. That's what John 6 teaches us. When you think about the Lord's Supper, think of Jesus. Okay, so let's turn there. So this section that we read this morning is a conversation between Jesus and a crowd of people, and it quickly turns into like a sermon moment for Jesus. So beginning in verse 25, this crowd of people is looking for Jesus in a city called Capernaum, which is this coastal city on the Sea of Galilee. So you got the Sea of Galilee, and right on the northern edge is this city of Capernaum, and this crowd is coming to him, and they're like, Jesus, Rabbi, when did you come here? And the reason that they're asking him that is because the night before, he was with them in a different city, Tiberias, which is on the western shore, miles and miles away. And the night before, they'd seen one boat leave Tiberias, and his disciples were in it, but Jesus wasn't there. So they're like, dude, when did you get here? How did you get here so quickly? But this crowd isn't just the people that were there the day before. There's like a whole bunch of new people there. So why are these new people there? Well, because they heard about what happened. The day before, Jesus didn't just walk on water, or we walked on water that night. He didn't just do that miracle. But the day before was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, where all of these people are gathered in the wilderness. There's only a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and Jesus multiplies it to feed this whole crowd. And so Jesus and his disciples, they look up and they see some people they recognize from the day before, and then they see a bunch of their friends who are now here, and he's like, oh, okay, I get it. You guys are hungry. That's why you're looking for me. You guys are hungry. Verse 26, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, like you're impressed with the miracles, I get that, but really, you're here because you ate your fill of the loaves. Fair enough. They satisfied their physical hunger. They're wondering, like, is there more where that came from? More bread? Because we would like that. This sounds great. And Jesus says in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Jesus is saying there is more to the miracle. He's saying, yes, you're hungry for bread. Of course you're hungry. But you should hunger for more, because more is being offered to you than simply bread. There's more to this. In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels make this point. All four Gospels draw a connection between the feeding of the 5,000 and the Lord's Supper. And so the way that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do that is, when they describe the feeding of the 5,000, they use these four verbs. They say that Jesus took the loaves, and he gave thanks, and he broke them and he gave them to the multitudes, or to his disciples to distribute to the multitudes. He took, he thanked, he broke, he gave. And those four words are probably familiar to you because they're the same four verbs that Jesus uses in the Last Supper, where again, he takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it to his disciples for this way that they would remember him. Father Trevor is going to say those same four verbs this morning at the table. All the Gospels want you to make this connection between the feeding of the multitudes and the feeding of the 5,000. But here's what's really interesting about the Gospel of John. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they kind of follow the same storyline, the same structure. John's different. In the Gospel of John, there is no Lord's Supper scene. In the upper room, the night before Jesus dies, there's no scene where he's breaking bread with them. Instead, you have the foot washing scene, this other picture of the gospel. He includes this story that the others don't. And so you wonder, where is John's understanding of the Lord's Supper? Where is John's understanding of the Eucharist? It's right here in John chapter 6. He's the only gospel writer that includes this sermon. You see verse 34. The crowd says, "Give us this bread that you're talking about." And Jesus responds, "I am the bread of life." It's one of these great I am statements that John, the gospel writer, is known for. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." See this connection between eating and faith. They always go together. Some people worry that the Lord's Supper would become an empty ritual. That only happens if we break the connection between faith and the gift that God is giving us. We always come to the table in faith and receive what Jesus gives us. And what he gives us is himself. He compares himself to manna that came down from heaven. You guys know the Exodus story? The people of God are delivered through the waters of the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. They need food, and God provides food, manna. What is it? That's what that means. What is this? He provides this manna from heaven. Jesus compares himself to that. He says, "I am the bread." Manna, it was always about more than manna. It was about me. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Later, if you have your Bibles, verse 52, understandably, his listeners are confused. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his body to eat? How can he give us his flesh to eat?" They're like, this is not computing. Like, what you're saying is really weird and bizarre. I don't want to make a mental picture of it. What kind of metaphor is this? And notice that Jesus, he doesn't like skirt around it. He doesn't say like, "Oh, come on, guys, you're taking this way too literally." But he presses in further. So if you have your Bibles, you see verse 55. "My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood," here's the promise, "abides in me, and I in him." Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And if you're hearing this, and based on your background thinking about this, this is kind of hard for you to understand. Well, we can move slowly here. I mean, we're trying to look at the scriptures. What does Jesus say about this? But also understand verse 60. I mean, this is hard for them too. Some of them respond, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this?" They're trying to understand. They don't fully get what he's saying. They can't fully understand this until his disciples have experienced the Last Supper, until Jesus has died and risen again, and then the church begins to celebrate this memorial as Jesus told them to. And the church has tried for a long time, what does it mean that Jesus identifies himself so closely with the bread and the wine? What does that mean? How do we understand that? And as Anglicans, kind of our gift to the church is we don't try too hard to understand how it works, but we also don't try to explain it away. We're just trying to take Jesus' word for it, that he is there. He is there in the bread, and he's there in the wine. And that as we receive this gift he gives to us, he abides in us, and we abide in him. When we talk about sacraments, you know, some people think like, oh, that sounds kind of like Catholic-y, or that sounds like kind of Anglican-y. And really, with John 6, we don't want to think those things. We want to say, this sounds like Jesus. How we understand the Lord's Supper, this sounds like Jesus. This sounds like John chapter 6, this mystery that the Lord is giving him. So when you think about what we do at the tables, think about the multitudes. Think about Jesus feeding all of these hungry people. And what's he feeding them? He's feeding them with food that will never perish. He's feeding them with his very life, that they could have his life, that they could share in his eternal life. You know, another interesting thing is that in the book of Acts, there's all these miracles that Jesus did that get repeated in the lives of his disciples, right? So his disciples, the apostles, they heal people. They raise people from the dead. We see the same miracles in the Gospels. We see the same miracles in Acts that we see in the Gospels, except this one. In the book of Acts, you never see a multiplication of food. You never see a feeding of the 5,000. Why? Because that miracle happens every time the church breaks bread, where Jesus feeds. I mean, he is feeding billions of people today with his own life. That's the miracle. That's the miracle that is happening today. And in fact, is that what this is about? I don't know if this is intentional, but if you guys can see, these look like fish to me, right? And in the early church, they'd have these mosaics of fish and bread, and you're like, why do they have these fish? Because they're trying to draw this connection between the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus feeding us at the table, this very same connection. When you think about the sacraments, think of Jesus. And think about one. Here's another thing I want you to think about. I want you to think about church. I want you to think about each other. When we come to the table, think about each other. So you can flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in your bulletin there. Now Paul, it's his turn. He's trying to explain what the Lord's Supper is all about, and he uses this language of participation. That when we drink the cup and we eat the bread, it's a participation in Jesus. And that word participation comes from a Greek word that you've probably heard before, koinonia. It means fellowship, it means sharing. So that as we receive these gifts, we are sharing in Christ's own life. Okay, on this vertical dimension. But then Paul emphasizes the horizontal. Look at verse 17. Because there is one loaf, one bread, we who are many different people are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Not only in, you know, eating this meal do we become one with Jesus, or is that oneness renewed, but our oneness with each other is renewed. And later in chapter 11, you see that this has big implications for the church. Later, Paul's going to say, look, when you guys get together, we have some problems. Because you guys get together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You do that in the context of a meal. And all of these divisions, like the rich and the poor, all of these divisions that exist in the world, they get repeated when you meet together. When you get together, the people who have a lot of food, they eat. And the people that don't have anything to eat, they sit there and they feel humiliated. And Paul says, this is not right. This is not right. This can't be the Lord's Supper, because you are denying the oneness that exists in the church because of what Jesus has done. Lord's Supper has so much to say about the church of God. So when Paul says, you know, let a person examine himself so he doesn't receive, you know, the body and the blood in an unworthy matter, he's not just saying, examine yourself for like the sins that you did earlier that week, but he's saying, examine yourself for the sins that you did to one another this week. Examine yourself for the ways that you are exalting these worldly divisions in the very church of God, this place where we ought to be one, as in fact we are one because of Jesus. When we eat at the table, we're reminded some of us might be rich and some of us might be poor. Some of us might be mature in the faith, and some of us might be really immature. Some of us might come with our lives pretty well together, and some of us come to the table a complete mess. Amen? But no matter how we come to this table, we all come like this. We all come empty-handed. There is no division. There is nobody who comes and says, I deserve this. We all come empty-handed. We all come dependent upon grace. That is the oneness that we share in the church of God. Here's another verse, just one more example of this same kind of idea. In Galatians 3, you've probably heard this. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. He's not saying that these differences, these distinctions don't exist. He's saying they don't matter in the way that they once did. They don't matter. They're not a hierarchy of who's more important. But you in the church of God, no matter who you are, slave or free, rich or poor, male or female, you are one in Jesus Christ. You are all beloved heirs, children, inheritors of the promise. And if you look at the context of this, the context is baptism, faith and baptism. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's using baptism as like putting on a robe. You think about Jacob, he gives a robe to his favorite and preferred son, Joseph. You think about the prodigal son, when he comes home, what does his father say? Put a robe on him. Put a robe on him. He's, you know, a son of mine was lost and is now found. In your baptism, the Lord puts a robe on you. He puts the robe of Christ on you. And as Christ is his favorite and preferred son, you become his favorite and preferred son or daughter. And that is an inheritance that we share in our baptism. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. We put on Christ. And so what a gift next week to celebrate these baptisms, to celebrate this family that we have, where old or young, we are all inheritors of the promise through Christ Jesus. When you think of the sacraments, think of Jesus, think of one another in the church. And lastly, think of the gospel. You know, Martin Luther, you know, the reformer, he says the sacraments are visible words. Visible words. When we look at the Lord's Supper, when we look at baptism, we see the gospel. In baptism, we see that we're washed, that we're cleansed, that we're saved through the waters of the Red Sea, the perilous waters of this world. We are saved and brought into the promised land. In the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, we're welcome to the table. We're family. We eat together. We are nourished and strengthened in Jesus Christ for our lives as we await that heavenly banquet when we will eat and drink with him. When you think of the sacraments, think of the gospel. Martin Luther, he also called the sacraments, he called them meeting places. You can meet Jesus in all kinds of ways in the world. You can stand, I mean, especially now with the colors as brilliant as they are, you can stand outside, you can meet Jesus in his creation. But the place where you are promised, you always meet Jesus, you never have to doubt, is in the sacraments. He's always found in the waters of baptism. He's always found at the table. And so how do we live this life, this life devoted to the breaking of bread? Well, here's two ideas, two invitations. The first is this: allow the sacraments to lead you back into what is truly real. I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of my week on a screen, and I can just get dizzy, physically dizzy, but also like spiritually dizzy from staring at this screen all week. And the sacraments invite us back into what is real and tangible. You can taste it, you can feel it, you can touch it, reminding us that what is the most real thing, it's God himself. And it's God infusing creation with his very self. We look forward to that day when all of creation is Eucharistic. All of creation is perfectly filled with God's presence. Right now, our meeting place is here. Someday it's going to be everything. It's going to be everyone perfectly and totally and holy. And so especially if your sins have come about in a kind of disembodied way from a screen, that sort of thing, then yes, repent before the Lord and receive in the reality of the Lord's Supper, receive the Lord again. And let him welcome you back into enjoying this world as it was meant to be enjoyed. Allow the sacraments to lead you back into community. I mean, we experienced this during COVID. You can't replicate this on a screen. You just can't do it. You can't do the Lord's Supper on your own. You can't baptize yourself. It doesn't work like that. The sacraments lead us back into community where we need each other. We need this community that the Lord has given us. And secondly, this, the sacraments invite us to trust. Another story about Martin Luther. One night, he's lying in his bed and he's feeling really tempted by Satan. And they're going back and forth. And finally, Martin Luther says, "But I've been baptized." And what he's saying is, no matter what I think or feel about myself in my head, where I get all turned around and spun around, maybe I don't really belong to the Lord, maybe he doesn't really love me, all of these things, he says, no matter what's happening up here, I know that I was baptized. I know people who are there. And we need that objective assurance, because we can get tossed around in our own heads. We need the reminder objectively, no, we are loved by the Lord. That's what the sacraments remind us in a physical way. And so how does this work? How do these sacraments strengthen us and nourish us? I mean, like, it's not like we always have a mystical experience when we receive the Lord's Supper. And the analogy I thought of this week was this. You know, often my son likes to fall asleep in my wife and I's bed. And so every night, you know, I'll go and I'll pick him up. And he's like 5 now, so he's like getting bigger. And I pick him up and I kind of very carefully maneuver him out the door and try not to bang his head on anything. And it's amazing, he never wakes up. He never wakes up. He has no idea the love and care that is flowing into his life as I very carefully, he just wakes up in his own bed every day. It's miraculous. And I wonder if our lives are something like that. One day, you and I will wake up in glory. You and I will wake up in glory, and we'll realize, how did we get there? It was because our whole lives long, Jesus was feeding us through the sacraments. Our whole lives long, he was abiding with us and in us. Our whole lives long, he was clothing us with his own glory and carrying us day by day and week by week to our final resting place, where we dine with him. When you think of the sacraments, breaking bread, think of Jesus, think of each other, and think of the gospel, and give thanks. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.